last week we learned this song, Waymaker, and each week, just to give you some insight on what happens here throughout the week, each week on a Tuesday, Pastor Alyssa and I, we sit down together, we go through what happened the previous Sunday. We use a military term for that called the after-action review, where we look at the previous Sunday and we asked what worked, what didn't, what do we need to address. And then we eventually look into the next Sunday, and we land together on an order of service. And she told me a couple of weeks ago that she was going to be teaching us a new song last Sunday called Waymaker. And I had never heard Waymaker, so I actually had to clarify with her. I said, hey, I said, this isn't the song of the guy singing. And she's like, no. So she clarified, but I still hadn't heard it until last Sunday in our worship gathering. And sure enough, it spoke to my heart in a fresh new way. And so I went out and started researching this song, Waymaker. And in fact, it's not a new song in terms of its date. It's new in the sense that I had personally never experienced it before. But it's actually been out for about 4 years. And it was just a subtle reminder for me that I'm not on the top of my game, because when I was young, I took great pride in being on the up and up as it related to new music that was coming out. So as a preteen, as a teenager, a new album would come out. I would get what I really mean is cassette tape. The cassette tape would come out. I would get it, and I would go through all the lyrics. I would listen to that thing ad nauseum, and I would memorize all the lyrics, because I wanted to know, even as a teen, I wanted to know what lyrics I was reading or hearing along the way. And so I took great pride in that as a teenager, became a youth pastor, and some of my focus had to change at that point. I listened to mostly Christian music as a teen. When I became a youth pastor, that's when I started listening to secular music, because I wanted to listen to what my teens were listening to, and still would follow along with the lyrics and have to like go scrub myself after many of the songs that I heard. And so, but took pride in that season of my life. And I'm no longer in that season of life, right? I can tell you about the latest Barbie movie. I can tell you about, you know, LOL dolls and things like that. But I'm not on the up and up as it relates to music. So I had a gentle reminder last week when I was like, man, this new song that just touched my heart. Oh, by the way, it's been out there for 4 years already, touching people's hearts. And I'm just now getting in line for this particular ride. But here's the truth. Songs are important because songs have the power to shape us. Now, I know there's a demographic out there this morning. This isn't going to touch you because you couldn't care less about music or singing. You've never played an instrument. You don't like listening to music on the radio. You'd rather listen to NPR or talk radio or whatever it is. So I get it. I've already ostracized a portion of you. But the rest of you, I want to speak to you this morning, and I want to challenge the demographic I just ostracized. Songs have an opportunity to shape and reshape many parts of our lives, not the least of which are our theology, what and how we believe about God, shape our worldview, meaning how we view and see the world, the lenses through which we see the world. But they also have the opportunity to shape our relationships, how we see and deal and interact with others, and many other just areas of our lives that touch us and reach deep down into our hearts. About 2 years ago, I had a song do that for me, and it might be new to some of you. I want to introduce it to you if it's new, but if it's not, then maybe you've heard it already. But how it reshaped my image of preaching. Before we do that, we're going to read Psalm 40. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me. If you don't have a Bible with you today, it'll be on the screen, and we want to put a Bible in your hand before you leave this building today. So if you stop at our new visitor table and you don't own a Bible, we want to give you one before you leave today. So I want to introduce you to a song, tell you about how it has reshaped and reimagined my approach to preaching. But before we do that, Psalm 40, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 40, if you've been following along with the lectionary readings, or you've been following along with the sermon texts as they're listed in the worship folder, you've read this week. Here we go. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, but my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, give us a new song in our heart, a new song to sing, a new song with which to see and live life. And God, I pray that today, in a fresh new way, you would awaken our souls, Lord, to hear from this word, whatever it is you have to say to us as individuals or as a church. We give this time to you now. Ask that you take it and bless it as only you can. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So about 2 years ago, I was riding down the road and I heard a song on a Christian radio station by a guy named Matthew West. And I was immediately just taken back by the song, by the verse and the chorus, and I fell in love with it. I listened to it several times, though, before it started to reshape my image and my approach to preaching. When I graduated high school, I had a wee little teeny tiny scholarship to Trevecca Nazarene University to play baseball. I mean, kind of that scholarship where it's like, you'll basically be paying us to play baseball, but it looks good, kind of like that. And it was about that time when I was getting out of high school and going into college that baseball players were starting to play songs when it was their time to come up and bat. And so whoever was on deck, somebody would get a hit or strike out, but when it was time for the person on deck to come up to bat, there would be about a 10 or 15 second music clip that was supposed to just get them going. So, I mean, you heard everything from rap to heavy metal to folk and country. And it was this way of saying like, hey, this is a little bit of my personality. You know a little bit about me before I go and either get a hit or strike out. You know, kind of that deal there. And so I've carried that image with me for a long time, but I've never really had that idea as it related to preaching. And one day I was riding down the road and I thought, man, Lord, if there's an opportunity for me to be reshaped in terms of my approach for preparation of preaching and the preaching event itself, like this is it. So I actually had my daughter Andy paint this on a palette for me, and it's hanging in my office right now. And I actually took a picture of it that I was supposed to send to Pastor Alyssa, and she was going to put it in the media, and I was going to show it to you right now. Isn't it so pretty? But I forgot to do that. But here's a way that I've been reshaped around the idea of the words of this song, and I want you to hear them from my heart as if I were sitting over here on deck and I was up next to come and proclaim the word of God for you, the great assembly. And this would be the heart behind the conviction that would push me to that place. Hear my song this morning. And now I'm just a beggar in the presence of a king.
You tell me it's true, that it's never the perfect, it's always the ones with the scars that you use. Oh, it's the rebels and the prodigals, it's the humble and the weak, all the misfit heroes you chose. Tell me there's hope for sinners like
a way of reimagining the approach to the pulpit that says, if you would ever sit out there and look at me and say, man, I could never be like a Dwayne. I could never be spiritual like Dwayne, put together like Dwayne. I come to you on a Sunday, a broken individual, a sinner in need of God's grace, and I have a prayer that goes along with this time. God, if you can use broken things, here I am. I'm all yours. And what I bring may be inadequate, but if you could take it and you can redefine it and you can remold it and you can redeem it so that it could bring some usefulness to the hearts and the lives of the spiritual life of this church or this community, here I am, Lord. I'm all yours. That song has reshaped me. It's about 2 years old. I've been on a quest over the last couple of weeks looking for new songs, new music. And I don't mean new by date. I mean new to me, new articulations of God's grace and love, new articulations of his steadfast peace and hope in my life, and new expressions about him. And so this week I actually came across a song that is both new in terms of date and it was new to me. Many of you have heard over the years of Toby Mac, who was the front man for DC Talk for years, and he went out, they broke up, and he's just been Toby Mac for, geez, I don't know, 2 decades maybe, and the dude is still out there, he's still working, and he's going and doing, and several months ago, he lost his 21-year-old son, Truett, and this past week, he released his song called 21 Years that was written in response to losing his son. And I'll be honest with you, when I saw it pop up, just in terms of thinking about loss in my own life, I didn't click on it immediately. It took me a couple of days to click on it. And when I finally clicked on it, I heard a dad's heart crying out around the idea of the loss of his son. And to be honest with you, it was so personal to them and their relationship and the experiences they had had that I listened to it and I was fine. I was okay because I was hearing things specific to them and their relationship. And I was in my room at the time. I was getting ready to head out. And so I listened to it and it was a fine song until it got to the bridge. And when it got to the bridge, Toby Mac reimagined the story of the prodigal son and the older son coming home in such a way that it got the best of me pretty quickly, particularly as I think about the loss of my own father. And I want you to hear this morning his rendition, his reimagining of the view of the prodigal son's return as he's making his way back to his dad in Luke chapter 15.
Running to him with a father's heart. Did you wrap him up inside your arms and let him know that he's home?
Got the best of me pretty quickly. Helped me reimagine even my dad's final hours and what it is he may have experienced at the hand and the grace and the love of God the Father. A new song that attacked me in a fresh, cool way to help me reimagine loss and life in a new way. Psalm 40 is about someone that has experienced God in a fresh new way, but is still going through a very difficult time. And it's about someone who's experiencing God in a fresh new way, but is still going through a very difficult time, but is committed to singing a new song. Real quick, when you open up the Word, when you open up your Bible, if you open up right in the middle, if you were to put your fingers right in the middle of your particular Bible and open it up, you're probably going to open up either in the Psalms or Proverbs, maybe Isaiah. But the Psalms are not hard to find. There's 150 Psalms in the Old Testament, 150 songs or writings of poetry that were specifically written to be the living worship hymnal of Israel. Now, I love this image, living worship. There's this idea in the Psalms that these things grow out of the lives of the people. These weren't writers who were sitting in an office somewhere in Nashville knowing that if they could come up with the next cool line, they might gain some money or win an award. These are people who are living life, and they're writing songs out of their lives so that they might utter them in private in their worship, and so that they might bring them, as Psalm 40 says, into the midst of the great assembly. Now, when we talk about the great assembly, we're talking about the gathered body of the people of God in the temple that come together to worship. And it happened very differently back then. And so the idea back then would have been that I've had this experience with God. I'm having trouble with enemies. I'm sick. I need help. I have a lament to cry out against God. I want to praise God. I want to thank God. And now I bring this poetry before the people. No notes, right? No, maybe instruments, but I'm going to bring this before the people and I'm going to sing it before the people as a way of proclaiming the love and the goodness of God. And we have many different types of psalms in the Psalms, but there are two primary types in the sense of how they would have fit within the living worship of the people. The first one is just that. It was an individual praise. It was maybe an opportunity for you to write a poem or a song and proclaim it to God in the privacy of your own worship in your home or out in nature or whatever that looked like. But then there was also the corporate or the public psalm, and that was the one that you would bring before the people as a way of declaring to the people, I won't keep silent. God has done something in my life, and I won't shut up about it, and I'm going to sing a praise to my God right here. And something happens when we introduce song into our lives and into our worship. We start to build in and create a new vocabulary for living life, a new vocabulary for our souls, a new vocabulary for what it means to be in communion with God. Now, these aren't new to me, but I brought with me this morning a couple of examples about ways that songs over the years have truly become the vocabulary of my soul. I'll get in trouble for this later. The staff can pick on me later. These are just a few. And gang, I'm not having to go research these. I'm just thinking what songs, what lyrics attach themselves to my heart and are alive today. And I can just sit down and journal these out pretty quickly because they're there. This is actually from a song we sang last week, Beautiful Things by Gunger. All around, hope is springing up from this old ground. Out of chaos, life is being found in you. You ever heard that song? All around, hope is springing up from this old ground. Out of chaos, life is being found in you. He makes beautiful things out of the dust. That's a lyric that has attached itself to my heart. Here's another song that we sing here that I just cannot get enough of. Let our praise be your welcome. Let our song be a sign. We are here for you. Let our praise be your welcome. Let our song be a sign. We are here for you. That'll reshape what happens when you come into the worship setting. If you dare come into the worship setting believing that anything that happens in here is about you or your preference or your likes or your dislikes, we're here for Him. We are here for Him. And it goes on, to you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. I better stop. I got too many songs in here to go through all of them. This is one of my favorite bands. They're a Christian hardcore band called Demon Hunter. When time outruns my soul, when time outruns my soul, I don't have to hide. Fear is not my guide. When time outruns my soul, I don't have to hide. Fear is not my guide. I'm not guided by fear. I'm guided by the hope that awaits me on the other side of salvation that only Jesus can bring me. I'm not going to live my life in fear. I'm not going to anticipate fear at the end because my hope isn't found in Jesus. Fear is not my guide. For King and Country, you try to cover over every single secret, so afraid if someone saw you, they would leave. If someone saw them, they would leave you. But somebody sees you. Somebody who will never leave you. You try to cover over every single secret, too afraid if they saw them, they would leave you. But somebody sees you. Somebody who'll never leave you. It's the idea of being known inside and out and knowing that there's a God who loves you despite what he sees inside and out. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It doesn't matter what he finds when he looks deep inside where no one else can see. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil, I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your gentle hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Hillsong. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil now, I surrender. You are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your gentle hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. I don't have to understand what he's doing to me, what he's doing through me. When the crushing comes and the pain comes and the night comes and the dark comes, because I can trust that he's bringing about and producing new wine in me. One more. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. You know what I'm talking about. When we get into Psalm 40, something so cool is happening here because the writer is starting to create and write a new vocabulary as a way to live life. Every song in the Old Testament grows out of this idea of living worship for the people. So I'm not going to run through the whole list this morning, but when you open up into the Psalms and when you read other songs or hymns throughout the Old Testament, you're literally reading songs that would have been sung by laborers in the field. You're reading songs that would have been sung at harvest time, both if the harvest was good or if the harvest was bad. You're reading songs that would have been sung by the watchmen who are standing in the tower at night, giving their lives to guard and protect. You're reading songs that would have been sung at a wedding for a commoner, or perhaps a wedding for a king. You're reading songs that are being sung as private or public laments that are challenging God and challenging the absence of God and the silence of God. You're reading songs about triumph, both on a personal level and a national level. You're reading songs of satire. If you want to read a psalm about satire, go into the Word and see what Israel had to say about Moab. Figure it out and understand it is pretty good stuff. They had in their songs their seat for life and how they were going to articulate life, how their song, their utterances were going to feed into their souls, ultimately so that their lives could be lived out in their relationships with other people and in their relationship with God. And so here we are in Psalm 40. The writer says, I. He starts the entire psalm off with the personal pronoun, I. He says something he did, a response that he had, and then he goes on to just blabber about everything God had to do. Here's what happens. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. Here's what the Lord did. He turned to me. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He turned to me and he heard my cry and he lifted me up out of the slimy pit. The original word there is Sheol. It's the realm of the dead. You can see in this idea in Psalm 40 that the writer has imagined in his own mind that he's done. I mean, death is awaiting this guy. And even in the midst of being assured that death was coming, he waited patiently for the Lord. And in response to the waiting, the Lord turned to him. He heard his cry. He lifted him up and set his feet. He gave him a firm place to stand, and he put a new song in his mouth. Verse 4. He says, blessed are those who make the Lord their trust. And he's not saying that by looking out at those who are blessed. He's looking at his own life and saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard, he turned, he set my feet on a rock, he gave me a new song. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. In other words, look at me, look at my life. See that I'm happy, see that I'm blessed, see that I'm fulfilled. You know why? Because I waited patiently on the Lord and he responded to me in a faithful way. Blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord and do not look to the proud or to false idols. In other words, you won't be blessed. You won't be satisfied if you put your faith and your hope and your trust in something less than God, less than God's design for your life. We skip on down to verse 8. He says, I desire to do your will, God. Your law is written in my heart. So here's what I'm going to do. Verse 9, I'm going to sing. I'm going to proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips. I don't know what it would take for someone to come into this room or any other Christian worship gathering and to sit there with sealed lips. Now, some of us, we just can't carry a tune and we don't want to destroy everybody around us. I get that, right? But truly, church, what's going on in your own heart and life if you come into the great assembly, the assembly of the people who have been saved by grace, by Jesus Christ who gave his life for them, and we would dare to stand in the great assembly with sealed lips. And the psalmist says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go into the assembly of the people and I'm going to proclaim, I'm going to sing, and then we skip on down. He says, I'm not going to hide your righteousness. I'm going to speak of your faithfulness and your saving acts. I'm going to sing and I'm going to speak. But then here we get to the clincher. Beginning at verse 11, I waited patiently. He came, he did all these things on my behalf. I'm going to sing a new song, but then we get to verse 11. Don't withhold your mercy from me, Lord. I need your love and your faithfulness always to protect me because of three things that are going on. He lists them out in verses 12. My troubles are without number and they surround me. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails within me. You have a writer right here saying, there was a time in my life when I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. So I'm going to speak of his love and faithfulness. I'm going to sing in the great assembly. But now we see what the new reality is for this individual. I'm in trouble. My sins are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. So he says, be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly once again, but I'm going to sing in the midst of these troubles. Center Point Song has an opportunity to help us rearticulate life and faith as we call out to God. Now, I know we all have different types of music we like. All different styles, all different eras. I get it. All of you would get up and run for the hills if we did my music on a Sunday morning, I promise. This is not about a style. This is not about an era. This is about us opening up our hearts to new songs. Not only for us to voice with our lips, but for open our hearts up to God so that these new articulations of His love and His grace might attack us in multiple ways. Do you believe, Centerpoint, that God is still speaking through people? We can do better than that. Do you believe, Centerpoint, that God is still speaking through people? You know what? God didn't stop speaking in 1000 or 1200 BC. God didn't stop speaking after Christ ascended. God didn't stop speaking after the Reformation in the 1500s. God didn't stop speaking when we got rid of hymnals. God didn't stop speaking yesterday. God is still speaking through the hearts and lives of people who are walking closely to Him to articulate faith for us in a new world, in a new way. And friends, may we never grow stagnant in our calls out to Him in both lament and praise and thanksgiving. Centerpoint, what would it look like for you this week to open yourself up to a new song? Not in terms of date. A new song as it relates to a new way that someone has articulated God's faithfulness, and you need it to come in a fresh, new way and just open you up. And I promise that the one who opens you up and looks inside, you can trust Him, and He will never, ever leave you. Amen, church? Pastor Alyssa and the team are going to come. They're going to lead us, teach us a new song today. And I want to issue this challenge to you, that you would determine right now that your lips will not be sealed in the great assembly. Determine right now that as you get to know this tune, you get to know these lyrics, that you're going to start to sing them to open yourself up in a new way to whatever it is God would have to do in you through the servant who wrote these lyrics, and the team that brings them before us now, and the God who sent His Holy Spirit to have those words penned as poetry and put to music. I invite you to stand as we have an opportunity to sing a new song.